سورت المؤمنون آية نمبر 91. اللہ says, ما اتخذ اللہ من ولد وما كان معه من الہ. Allah has not taken any son, nor has there ever been with him any deity. If there had been, then each deity would have taken what it created, and some of them would have sought to overcome others. Allah says there would have been infighting. Exalted is Allah above what they describe concerning him. Would the world have been able to run so smoothly? Would our solar system have been able to run so smoothly and the galaxies without any flaw, without any hitch? عالم الغيب والشهادة فتعالى عما يشركون. He is knower of the unseen and the witnessed. So high is he above what they associate with him. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my Lord, if you should show me that which they are promised, my Lord, then do not place me among the wrongdoing people. If the azab comes, then Allah save me from it. And indeed, we are able to show you what we have promised them, Allah says. ادفع بالتي هي احسن السيئه نحن اعلم بما يصفون. Repel by means of what is best their evil. We are most knowing of what they describe. Are Muslims known for this? Do we repel evil with good? What does this mean? How does one repel evil with good? Imagine the table after dinner. It is full of dirty dishes. Some of the food has fallen upon it. What are you going to bring to clean it with? Will you bring a dirty cloth, a dirty sponge, or a clean cloth, a clean sponge to clean the dirty table? This is a rule of Allah. Idfa, Allah says, repel, push. How do you push something evil away? With billati hiya ahsan, that which is the best of behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a law for behavior as well. Multiple laws for behavior. Look at the amount of patience this requires. This requires excellent akhlaq, sabr, thoughtfulness, benevolence, tolerance. Are Muslims known for this today? No. Don't think of other people. Don't nod your head and say, yes, subhanallah, we Muslims, we have really fallen from grace. Look at our behavior. Stop. Look at yourself. Is this what we do? Is this what I do? Do I repel by means of what is best their evil? Whenever someone mistreats you, how do you behave? The Prophet ﷺ said, good akhlaq is not that you are good to someone who is good to you, but good akhlaq is that you are good to someone who is bad to you. The one who wants to cut off ties from you, you try to uphold ties with them. That is good akhlaq. Good akhlaq is not bad-mouthing people. Good akhlaq is not irritation. Good akhlaq is not argumentation. Well, she did this to me. Look at what I will do to her. If she does this to me, then I will do this to her as well. Why do we allow ourselves to be pulled by the strings of others? Do we not have our own principles, our own personality? Quran makes us very independent. Every human being has to have an independent mind and personality. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam behave differently with different people? He had multiple, hundreds of people behave badly with him. His own family, his uncle Abu Lahab laughed and celebrated when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son died. Subhanallah. Hind ate the liver of Hamza radiallahu anhu. Abu Jahl publicly mistreated and insulted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is good behavior simply for the prophets? They were not angels, remember? What have we learned in the Quran? They were human beings and they were sent here to be modeled after. We are supposed to emulate them, to copy their behavior, to internalize their behavior. Everyone loves to say, and they should rightly say, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? Rahmatul lil alameen, as we have learned. But am I a mercy? Do I truly belong to his ummah? Will he be proud to see me? Will he be happy to see me and my behavior? Am I a mercy to those around me? That is a question that you and I have to ask. Because when we treat others with khair, with hasan behavior, with good behavior, it will take a long time perhaps, but they will turn around. Why? Because that is the law of Allah. Allah will change their behavior, but He is going to test you first. Allahumma hadini li ahsanil akhlaq. La yahdi li ahsaniha illa anta. Wasrif anni sayyi'aha. La yasrif anni sayyi'aha illa anta. O Allah, guide me to the best of character, best of akhlaq, mannerisms, because no one guides to the best of it except you. And remove from me the worst of akhlaq, the worst of manners and character, because no one removes it except you. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Repel, by means of what is best, their evil. We are most knowing of what they describe. Leave them alone. And say, My Lord, I seek refuge in you from the incitements of the devils. Rabbi, a'udhu bika min hamazatish shayateen. Wa a'udhu bika Rabbi an yahdurun. And I seek refuge in you, my Lord, lest they be present with me. Why is this dua right after this beautiful ayat of excellent behavior? Allah is stressing excellent ahsan behavior. Allah is stressing remove evil with good. But if you forget, then you should know that this is incitement from shaitan. At that moment when you're ready to argue back and open up your tongue, then seek refuge in Allah from shaitan and ask Allah that He should not even be present near me, let alone influence me. You remember this famous incident when someone was abusing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was standing there. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept smiling. Finally, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lost patience and he started replying to this man. At that moment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked angry and he walked away. So afterwards, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went after him and said, because he noticed the disapproval of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when he was abusing you, you were smiling, but when I tried to say something to defend you, you became angry. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as long as a man was standing there abusing, an angel was standing over his head cursing him, abusing him. But as soon as you started to open your mouth and to defend, then the shaitan came in. And I do not remain where shayateen are. Subhanallah. The moment we open our mouths to reply, in that moment of heat, shaitan has come in. Now, if you have a problem with someone and it requires a solution, choose some other moment when the other person, your opponent, is not angry. Because that is the moment that shaitan will open a door. The door will be there and he will just walk through it. So stay quiet, seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because silence guarantees walking in the footsteps of the prophets. Silence guarantees victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ja'alna minhum. Allah says, for such is the state of the disbelievers until when death comes to one of them, he says, My Lord, send me back. The disbelievers continue to disobey and to disbelieve. But at that moment they see the angels. And then they say, My Lord, send me back, that I might do righteousness in that which I have left behind. No, it is only a word he is saying, and behind them is a barrier until the day they are resurrected. Each of us has a barrier all the time. You know where that barrier falls? In the hour that has passed before. In the days that have passed before, the years that have passed before, the second that has just gone by, we cannot go back to it. فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. So when the horn is blown, no relationship will there be among them that day, nor will they ask about one another. And those whose scales are heavy with good deeds, it is those who are the successful. But those whose scales are light, those are the ones who have lost their souls, being in hell, abiding eternally. The fire will sear their faces, and they therein will have taut smiles. How do they have taut smiles? Their lips, having been contracted by scorching, until the teeth are exposed. Subhanallah. It will be said, were not my verses recited to you, and you used to deny them? They will say, "Our Lord, our wretchedness overcame us, and we were a people astray. Our Lord, remove us from it. And if we were to return to evil, we would indeed be wrongdoers." He will say, "Remain despised therein, and do not speak to me. Indeed, there was a party of my servants who said, 'Our Lord, we have believed, so forgive us, and have mercy upon us. And you are the best of the merciful. Rabbana amanna, faghfir lana warhamna, wa anta khairul rahimin.' But you took them in mockery," Allah says, "to the point that they made you forget my remembrance. You were so angry with them, you were so jealous at them, you were mocking them, judging the believers, that in the process you forgot the most important thing, Allah." Allah says, "And you used to laugh at them. Indeed, I have rewarded them this day for their patient endurance." Because the Sahaba had to patiently endure. People would say, "You are doing too much. This is crazy. Why would you want to leave all your wealth, your business, your families, and sacrifice and go and follow this prophet who claims that he is a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" They thought it was an unprofitable transaction. They used to make fun of them. "You've lost your mind." Allah says, "Inni jazaytuhum al-yawma bima sabaru annahum humul faizun." Indeed, I have rewarded them this day, the day of resurrection, for their patient endurance, that they are the attainers of success, truly successful ones. It does not matter what people say when we follow Islam. If we do it truly for the sake of Allah, and we are truly following the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know, be warned, that it will be difficult and challenging. Allah has not hidden that in the Quran. Allah has told us very clearly, and all of that is a test for us. So are we going to have weak faith? Are we going to fall into hypocrisy and benefit from Islam when it is easy and conveniently wrap it up and put it away when it is difficult? But then we will have lost the reward of Allah, and we would have lost the approval, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it worth it? Allah says, Allah will say, "How long did you remain on earth? A number of years." They will say, "We remained a day or part of a day," meaning half a day. Ask those who enumerate. He will say, "You stayed not but a little, if only you had known, for such a short life. Is it not worth it? Is Allah not worth it?" Bala wa Rabbina, certainly our Lord. Allah says, "Then did you think that we created you uselessly and that to us you would not be returned?" فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ. So exalted is Allah, the Sovereign, the Truth. There is no deity except Him, Lord of the Noble Throne. And whoever invokes besides Allah another deity for which he has no proof, then his account is only with his Lord. Here's a warning. Indeed, the disbelievers will not succeed. And O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, وَقُلْ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. My Lord, forgive and have mercy, and you are the best of the merciful. In the last 9 ayat, this is the second dua for forgiveness. The first one was in ayah number 109. رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And here, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Allah is pleased with believers to recite this dua. So memorize them and recite them. May Allah accept them from us. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Surah An-Nur, An-Nur, the Light. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Suratun anzalnaha wa faradnaha wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinatin la'allakum tadhakkarun. Surah An-Nur. Why is it called Nur? There is an ayah in this surah that talks about the Nur of Allah. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. However, this surah sheds light on those parts of our inner selves which we don't want to acknowledge even to ourselves. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has started this surah in a very, very unusual and unique manner. This surah begins with an idea that is not presented in any of the other surahs. And it is placed here in the very beginning so that before we go further, Allah tells us, so that before we read any of the ayat after that, we have a clear concept that every single thing in this surah has a connection. Surah, the word surah by itself, means like a wall. So it means a boundary. Everything within this wall of the surah is something which is especially obligatory and supremely clear. So now Allah says, when He begins this surah with the first ayah, Suratun anzalnaha. This is a surah which we have revealed. Now all of it together was placed according to the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This surah, the ayat, were revealed in Medina. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all of this surah, and He has not talked about any of the other surahs in this format. He has not called them a surah by name. This is the only place Allah says, Suratun anzalnaha, this is a surah that we have revealed, wa faradnaha, and we have made it obligatory. Why does Allah say that? He does not say that about any other part of the Quran. Does that mean that the other parts of the Quran are optional? No, of course not. All of the Quran is obligatory. Allah criticizes those people who believe in part of the Quran and then disregard the other parts of the Quran. All of the Quran is obligatory. The mutashabihat are obligatory just like the muhkamat are obligatory. The clear, authoritative verses are obligatory, and the ones that are not so clear are also obligatory to believe in. So why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this particular surah with this powerful statement that this surah in and of itself is so important that we have revealed it, anzalnaha, but Allah has revealed the rest of the Quran too. But then He says, wa faradunaha, and He has made it obligatory, whereas the rest of the Quran is obligatory too. Why? Allah says, wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinatin. We have revealed in it, in this surah, very clear ayat. Why? La'allakum tadhakkarun, so that you might remember. The whole Quran is full of ayatun bayyinatun. Very clear ayat, very clear verses of evidence. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about this particular surah? Because even if people find some of the topics touched in this surah or explained in this surah difficult or challenging, Allah says that they are actually very clear. You might find them challenging to implement, but you can never find them confusing. All the ideas, all the rulings in this surah are implicitly clear. In fact, all of this surah will fall under clarity, the muhkamat. All the injunctions in this particular surah fall under the muhkamat, the very clear instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are verses of clear evidence, so that you are going to take admonition. Something is coming up in these ayat that are going to raise questions. Some of the instruction that's coming in these ayat are going to be difficult for those who read and listen to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the very beginning has told us and prepared us, be ready for the challenge ahead. The very next ayah is a very stern one. Az-zaniyatu waz-zani, the unmarried woman or unmarried man found guilty of sexual intercourse, meaning someone has had a physical relationship with another person, the zaniya, the female fornicator, was zani, the male fornicator. Allah says, lash each one of them with 100 lashes. And do not be taken by pity for them in the religion of Allah. Meaning, do not let sympathy for a guilty person move you to alter anything ordained by Allah, for in His law is protection for the whole society as well. Allah says, do not let pity overtake you. Lash each one of them when they are found guilty of fornication. Allah says, if you should believe in Allah and the last day. It's a great and a grave condition. If a person truly believes in Allah and the last day, they will not let pity stop them from implementing this had of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon those The unmarried woman, the single woman, the single man, the unmarried ones found guilty of zina. Allah says, and let a group of the believers witness their punishment. Why should a group of believers witness the punishment? Because this is going to be a lesson for society. And this is utter humiliation for the perpetrators. This is how Allah views zina. It is such a serious offense. It is one of the major seven sins that the Prophet ﷺ has talked about. And in fact, Rasulullah ﷺ implemented this punishment. Allah then says, the fornicator does not marry except a female fornicator or polytheist. What does this mean? Is this a law? No, Allah is saying that people of like-mindedness will marry each other. Only a zani would marry a zaniya because they will be okay with someone having a physical relationship outside of the bond of marriage. It would be quite appropriate for them. So they wouldn't find any harm in it and they would marry such a person who is like themselves. Allah says they will marry each other or a polytheist. Why a polytheist? A mushrika. The zani man will either marry another woman who is a zaniya or he will marry a mushrik woman because they don't have the same moral values as an innocent or a pure or chaste man and woman. They have different values. Remember in the beginning of Suratul Mu'minun, Allah says that the successful believers are those, one of their qualities is that they guard their gaze and their private parts except with those who are lawful partners. Allah says, these people are different. Allah says, and none marries her. وَالزَّانِيَةُ لَا يَنْكِحُهَا Nobody marries a zani girl or a zani woman. إِلَّا زَانٍ Except a man who himself is a fornicator. أَوْ مُشْرِكٌ Or someone who is a mushrik, a polytheist. Because again, their moral values are pitiful. وَحُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And now Allah says, and that marriage to such persons has been made unlawful to the believers. Subhanallah. In essence, such people are below believers. A believer would never behave in such a manner, would never be attracted to such behavior. And those who accuse chaste women and then do not produce four witnesses, lash them with 80 lashes and do not accept from them testimony ever. Subhanallah, now this is about people who accuse pure innocent women. This is such a pervasive part of our society. We think that these are just rumors. Oh, you know that girl, she has a boyfriend. I saw her somewhere with this man and I think she's dating. What does Allah say? And those who accuse chaste women, even if you hear a rumor, Allah is going to tell us in Surah An-Nur coming up, do not repeat it. Here Allah says, those who accuse chaste women, they know that this woman is innocent and they fabricate something against them and then do not produce four witnesses. By law, by Allah's law, you have to bring four people who saw this woman in a state of sexual intimacy with someone else. Allah says, if they do not bring four witnesses, then lash them with 80 lashes and do not accept from them testimony ever after that. The question arises, what if this really happened? The woman was involved with someone, but a person could only find three witnesses. Allah says, keep your mouth shut, otherwise face 80 lashes. 80 is only 20 short of someone who commits zina. This is a major sin in Islam, to accuse an innocent woman of misconduct. If you have two witnesses, you cannot come forward. If you have one witness other than yourself, you cannot come forward, Allah says. You must bring four other witnesses other than yourself, people who saw the actual act taking place. If you do not do that, then know that you will be lashed 80 times. And Allah says, do not accept from them testimony ever after, and those are the defiantly disobedient, except for those who repent thereafter and reform. For indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful. So Allah will forgive and Allah will be merciful. This actually happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the Sahaba came home and they found their wife in bed with another man. So he just left them. And the next day he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he said that there is no way that I could go and bring four witnesses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out for him afterward. And that happened through the next ayah. Allah says, "And those who accuse their wives of adultery and have no witnesses except themselves, then the witness of one of them shall be four testimonies swearing by Allah that indeed he is of the truthful." So the man who wants to accuse his wife and he has actually seen her performing the act will swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala four times that he is telling the truth. Allah says, and the fifth oath will be that the curse of Allah be upon him if he should be among the liars. The fifth time the man will testify that and ask this dua that may the curse of Allah be upon him if he is amongst the liars. But it will prevent punishment from her, the woman, if she gives four testimonies swearing by Allah that indeed he is of the liars. And the fifth oath will be that the wrath of Allah be upon her if he was of the truthful. If he is speaking the truth, then she is calling upon herself the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is that? Number one, this would be a huge scandal. That everybody would point out and say these people are talking about their own personal matters. And then, if they truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of them is lying, they will try to reconcile and try to find another way out of this problem by the spouses, meaning the spouses would talk to each other and try to find a different solution. Allah does not want these kind of topics to be brought out in public. So this is another way of stopping people from talking about this stuff in public, these events in public, even if it is something that has happened to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this the ayat of liyan, they are called, where you are bringing lana upon yourself if you are lying, so that if someone has just a little bit of iman perhaps in their heart, that they would try to compromise with their spouse, either, you know, have a divorce or try to do another sort of a settlement, but prevent all of this from coming out. And the reason there are four witnesses as well is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to prevent people from talking and about these events in public and from bringing them to the notice of the public. Because that in and of itself also causes harm to society. Allah wants us to keep things private. In this manner, Allah also, most importantly, gives the perpetrators, those involved, a chance to repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, "And if not for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy," meaning what? That we would never have been able to be purified. This is all a favor of Allah, meaning that you would surely have been punished, destroyed, or scandalized, or you would have suffered many difficult situations. All of this is a way to make things easy for us and to keep society on a moderate, even keel. And he says, "And because Allah is accepting of repentance and wise," Allah is forgiving. He acknowledges and he knows. He tells us that we have weaknesses. Some of us may fall into this test. Subhanallah, may Allah prevent us. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Or our children, may Allah prevent them. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. But things happen. People might fall under pressure. But Allah wants to devise a system in which people keep these things under wrap if it is something that happened, you know, once in a lifetime. Why? So that people can still continue to lead normal lives, so that they have a chance to do islah of themselves, reform themselves, seek forgiveness of Allah. And this is all in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah truly knows best. Very forceful ayat, all about a topic that we don't want to mention, we do not want to talk about or acknowledge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a guidance for every single thing. The next ayah, 11, until the ayah number 26, are about an incident that involved Aisha radiallahu anha. The background of these ayat is given by Aisha radiallahu anha herself, and they are recorded in Sahih Bukhari. And here is a summary of the events that took place. It was a habit of the Prophet ﷺ to take one of his wives with him when he used to go for war, to travel for a battle. This time he took Aisha radiallahu anha. He camped, as was his habit, outside of the city of Medina for a little while. And at that moment, Aisha radiallahu anha went outside to answer the call of nature. On the way back, she lost a necklace that she was wearing. It was a simple necklace with wooden beads, and she had borrowed it from her sister Asma. Nobody noticed that she was missing. When they carried her tent and placed it on the camel, it was very light, but then she said that she herself was very light at that time. They all left. By the time she came back to where the army had been camped, everyone was gone. So she wrapped herself in her scarf, her garment, and then she lay down under a tree. After some time, a scout came looking for that area. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always send a scout after them to follow the army from behind, so that if the army had left anything behind, he would simply pick it up and bring it back to Medina. When the scout was walking through that area with his camel, he saw a woman laying down under the tree. He went to her, and when she sensed that someone was there, she simply removed the covering from her face, her hijab, and he said, Subhanallah. She said he recognized her from the time before she started covering her face, before the ayat of a hijab were revealed. So that is all he said to her. Then he helped her to get on the camel. And then she said they did not speak a single word all the way back to Medina. Coming back to Medina, she became ill. She was ill for a month. But she noticed that the Prophet ﷺ would not speak to her in the same affectionate manner that he used to before. And since she was really ill, she was confined to a home. She didn't really go outside and visit anyone. One day, however, she was feeling a little bit better. Once she was feeling a little bit better, she went outside to answer the call of nature with Umm Mista. Her son was Mista bin Uthasa, and he was a cousin to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On the way back, Umm Mista stumbled over her apron and said, "May Mista be ruined." She was cursing her own son. So Aisha radiallahu anhu said to her, "What a bad thing you have said. You're abusing a man who was present at Badr." And then she turned around and said, "Good grief, have you not heard what he said?" So she said, "What did he say?" So Umm Mista told Aisha radiallahu anha about the slander that was going around, the rumors that were going around in Medina, that subhanallah, Aisha radiallahu anha, na'uzu billah, was involved with the scout who brought her back from the encampment back to Medina. Aisha radiallahu anha says she felt even more ill. She sought permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he came to visit her, so that she could go and visit with her parents. When she went to her parents' home, she asked her mother, and she was really upset at what was going on, and she said, "What are people talking about?" And her mother said that, you know, it's just jealousy between co-wives. So Aisha radiallahu anha started crying. She said, "I wept throughout the whole night until morning. My tears never ceased and I did not sleep at all. And morning came and I was still weeping." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew about all of this. But revelation wahi had ceased. And this was also in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam consulted with different people, asking them what to do. He was told that he can divorce his wife if he wants to. He also called Barira, the slave of Aisha radiallahu anha, and asked her, "Do you know anything about Aisha?" And she says that, "By the one who sent you with the truth, I have never seen anything for which I could blame her, apart from the fact that she is a young girl who sometimes falls asleep and leaves her family's door unprotected so that the domestic goats come and eat it." How simple and innocent she was. There came a point when people started fighting each other and became split into two groups on the situation. Aisha radiallahu anha says, "I kept on weeping so much. My tears never ceased and I did not sleep at all. My parents thought my liver would burst from all that weeping." Then finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to her and said something to her directly. He said, "Oh Aisha, I have been told such and such thing about you. And if you are innocent, then Allah will reveal your innocence. But if you have committed a sin, then seek Allah's forgiveness and turn in repentance to Him. For when a servant confesses his sin and repents to Allah, He accepts his repentance. When the Messenger of Allah finished what he had said, my tears, Aisha radiallahu anha says, stopped completely, and I no longer felt even one drop. Then I said to my father, answer the Messenger of Allah on my behalf. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I do not know what I should say to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I said to my mother, answer the Messenger of Allah on my behalf. She said, I do not know what I should say to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Aisha says, so even though I was just a young girl who had not memorized much of the Quran, I said, by Allah, I know that you have heard so much of this story that it has become planted in your minds and you believe it. So now if I tell you that I am innocent and Allah knows that I am innocent, you will not believe me. But if I admit something to you and Allah knows that I am innocent, you will believe me. By Allah, I cannot find any example to give you except for that which the Prophet Yusuf's father said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. So for patience, for me is patience most befitting, and it is Allah whose help can be sought against that lie which you describe. Then she said, I turned my face away and lay down on my bed. By Allah, at that point I knew I was innocent and that Allah would prove my innocence because I was innocent, but by Allah, I did not think that Allah would reveal Quran that would be forever recited concerning my situation, because I thought of myself as too insignificant for Allah to reveal anything concerning me. But I hoped that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see a dream in which Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, the Messenger of Allah did not move from where he was sitting, and no one left the house before Allah sent down revelation to his Prophet, and he was overtaken by the state that always overtook him when the revelation came upon him, until drops of sweat like pearls would run down him, even on a winter's day. This was because of the heaviness of the words which were being revealed to him. When that state passed, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was smiling. The first thing he said was, be glad, O Aisha, Allah has declared your innocence. My mother said to me, get up and go to him, meaning the Prophet, peace be upon him. I said, by Allah, I will not go to him, and I will not give praise to anyone except Allah. May he be glorified, for he is the one who has proven my innocence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the next ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Indeed, those who came with falsehood are a group among you. Ifk means an untruth that has been fabricated. It has no basis in reality. Allah says, do not think it is bad for you. Rather, it is good for you. For every person among them is what punishment he has earned from the sin. And he who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, meaning the hypocrites who falsely accused Aisha radiallahu anha, Allah says, he who has earned, who took upon himself the greater portion of all of this slander, the rumors, for him is a great punishment, meaning hellfire. Allah then asks a question to the people in Medina. Why? When you heard it, did not the believing men and believing women think good of themselves, meaning one another, and say, this is an obvious falsehood? Why did they who slandered not produce for it four witnesses? And when they do not produce the witnesses, then it is they in the sight of Allah who are the liars. How were the Sahaba supposed to handle this slander? Each one of them would have stopped the conversation in its tracks and would have said, I am sorry, I do not want to speak about it. I have not heard anything except good about Aisha radiallahu anha. And remember, she was also one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And more than that, Allah says, if you want to spread this rumor, if you want to talk about it, in your conversations, you must produce four witnesses. So it is not the first person who talks about it who has to bring four witnesses. Every other person down the chain, whoever speaks about this without any evidence, has to bring four witnesses. Allah says, if you do not do that, then you are a liar. Subhanallah. And if it had not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy in this world and the hereafter, you would have been touched for that lie in which you were involved by a great punishment when you received it with your tongues and said with your mouths that of which you had no knowledge and thought it was insignificant while it was in the sight of Allah tremendous. Why does Allah say when you received it with your tongues? How do we receive sound sentences from our ears? But the reason Allah says you received it with your tongues, meaning you did not even process it through your brains. You received it and in your eagerness to repeat it, you just spilled it out as soon as you heard it. Oh, did you hear this rumor? I have to tell you. And you're texting and you're dialing and you're calling people. As soon as you hear something that we call, subhanAllah, unquote unquote juicy, we just think it's a tremendous amount of fun. Oh, I have something new to tell you. It's a way to express self-importance. I know and you do not know. But Allah says, it was so easy for you and then you repeated with your mouths. You had no knowledge of it and thought it was insignificant. It's nothing. We're just talking. It's just a little bit of news. So what's wrong with that? In the sight of Allah, it was tremendous. Allah says such people are liars. Even if something is true, they don't have four witnesses, they are liars. Allah says it was Allah's mercy that such people are not touched by a great punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We simply cannot repeat rumors. Any piece of information about anybody must not be repeated at all, period, full stop. If someone else wants to talk about it, you raise your hand and say, excuse me, I do not think this is appropriate. I don't think anyone has done anything wrong and I do not wish to speak about it. Change the conversation or leave. Otherwise, the wrath of Allah descends on such people. This is a severe thing. May Allah forgive us. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah says, and why? Again He says, and why? When you heard it, did you not say, it is not for us to speak of this? Exalted are you, O Allah. This is a great slander. No matter what happens, Allah says. You always say, we should not talk about this. You have to stop the chain. You have to break the chain of the conversation. Allah warns you against returning to the likes of this conduct ever, if you should be believers. This is a test for each and every one of us. If I truly believe in Allah and His message, then I will never repeat any single thing that I have heard about anyone else, ever. Because then my very faith, my iman in Allah comes into question. Allah says, and Allah makes clear to you the verses, His rulings, and Allah is knowing and wise.